This evening, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 7, those saved in tribulation. If you don't have notes, you can go to delessons.org and download the notes that accompany this audio teaching. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 17, I'll be reading from the New International Version. I may also be reading from the King James Version as well. So this is what it says, Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After this, well, let me say before I go into chapter 7, if we look at the last verse in Revelation 6:17, it says, "For the great day of their wrath, the wrath of the Lamb and of God, has come, and who can stand?" Chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Now the heading of my Bible here in the NIV says, "The great multitude in white robes." Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And Father, we just acknowledge you right now. We ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We ask that what you want us to see out of this passage in Revelation 7, that you'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit of Jesus Christ is saying to his people. So we ask this today, and we ask that utterance would be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of your gospel. And we thank you for this today. in Jesus' name. The question was raised in Revelation 6:17, whether anyone would be saved when the great day of God's wrath has come. Then this question is answered in Revelation chapter 7. And there's two classes or two groups of people that are mentioned that are saved. Number one, the servants of our God. They numbered 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. That's the first part of Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. The second group of people that are saved during this time of tribulation are from all nations. It says, from all nations who, though they're saved spiritually, they are martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. So really, Revelation chapter 7 is a parenthesis between the sixth and seventh seal. The seventh seal will be then revealed in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. So we're talking about in Revelation chapter 7, really, all those that are faithful to Christ during this time of tribulation. So let's look at Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. John said, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. There were four angels here standing at four key positions on the earth. Their purpose was to turn off the essential engine of the earth's atmosphere so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And I couldn't help thinking about this as I was a young boy in Oklahoma. And sometimes the heat would get up into the hundreds on a real, real hot summer day, and the wind wouldn't be blowing, and it would just take your breath away. It was so hot. I remember one time, the heat was so hot that I, as a young boy, like 13, 14 years old, fell to the ground and in a sense had a heat stroke because the heat was so intense. These angels had this power to do this to the earth, to prevent the wind from blowing on land and sea, on any tree. And they were about to release this upon the earth. And this happened in verse 2. Then I saw, John said, I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. And he cried out, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. This judgment of turning off the engine of the earth's atmosphere is stopped for a short period until a seal is put on the foreheads of these 144,000 servants of our God, as it says here in the scriptures. This is going to protect the people of God, the servants of God, from the harm that these four angels are about to bring upon the earth. This is much like God protected Noah and his family from the flood. The flood destroyed basically all of humanity, but Noah and his family were spared because they had a seal upon them, so to speak, God's divine protection upon them. Also, it's similar to Israel being safe because they applied the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost and the top of their doors at the time of plagues, when the plagues came upon Egypt. They were sealed and protected by the blood of the lamb. Rahab in the Old Testament and her household was protected from the destruction of Jericho because she took a scarlet red rope and threw it out of her window. And they knew that that was the house that the Israelites would then protect her in her home. It was kind of like a seal. So we see a seal here, kind of like a signet ring that would put a stamp on something. And these 144,000 servants of God had a seal put upon their foreheads to protect them from these angels' harm and to protect them through this time of tribulation that was coming upon the earth. Seals in the ancient world were signs of ownership, Revelation 5:1. And these servants of the Lord are sealed just before this scroll that Jesus had is completely unsealed in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. Then John heard this, beginning in Revelation 7:4. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed. It was 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. 144,000 servants of God that were sealed. That means they were divinely protected through this time of tribulation or great tribulation. The multitude of martyrs we're going to look at right now. It's the second part of the chapter here in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Let's look at, see what happens here. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, John said, after just this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around God's throne also, and around the elders and the four living creatures were there. And they fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." John saw a multitude of people. They were from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, and they were standing before the throne of God, before God the Father, and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches. I believe that that would signify the white robes, the Christ righteousness, the robe of righteousness, and holding palm branches of victory and triumph. They were crying, you know, about salvation belonging to God and how salvation, God is our salvation. The multitude then ascribed salvation to God and to the Lamb. And all the angels and the 24 elders and the four living creatures joined them in worshiping God because He is our salvation. He is the God of salvation. Verse 13, then one of the elders asked John, "These in white robes, who are they? And where do they come from?" John said, "Sir, I don't know." And he said, and then the elder himself answered the question, "These are they who have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. One of the 24 elders asked John about the origin of those who stood in white robes. When John indicated that he didn't know the answer, then the elder himself gave the answer to the question. As he said, the multitude who were there were those that came out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They received this salvation by grace through faith, through trust in Christ and His blood to make them right, so that they may stand before the throne of God and be welcomed in God's presence. It seems evident here that those who came out of great tribulation have been martyred, but now they're safe in heaven. And they've been given the special privilege of being before God's throne and to serve God night and day in His temple. In other words, a lot of this is symbolic talk, but it's talking about being in the very presence of God to serve Him night and day. It says they were protected, and they will be protected by God Himself. And never again would they experience hunger and thirst and scorching heat, with the implication here that while they were on earth, they experienced much suffering on earth. They probably were hungry and thirsty, and the sun was beating upon them. But now they're under the special shepherd care of the Lamb of God. They were drinking springs of living water from Christ. And the narration here concludes with this comforting truth that now all their tears would be wiped away. There were two groups that were seen here by John in Revelation chapter 7. There were 144,000 Israelites who were sealed. That means that they had a seal upon them of God's protection, so they went through this tribulation time without physical death, without being killed by their enemies. And then there was another group that John saw that were made righteous through the blood of Christ. They received their white robe of righteousness and their victory through the blood of Jesus Christ, but they were not protected in their physical person, even though they were spiritually, we would call, born again. They were martyred. They laid down their life for the testimony of Jesus in this time of tribulation. So even though the chapters of Revelation here is not in a chronological order, chapter 7 depicts a scene in heaven where these martyrs are before the throne worshiping God, thanking Him for their salvation. And this precedes the second coming of Christ to the earth. And it is said that these people here were made righteous through the blood of the Lamb came out of great tribulation, Revelation 7:14. The chapter accordingly indicates how they will be marvelously blessed in heaven after their trials and persecution and tribulation here on earth. Now, what we will see as we go on into Revelation is that the 144,000 will appear again in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. And there will also be a multitude of martyrs who will be killed for refusing to worship the beast and take his mark. And we will see that in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. So here are my thoughts. What is the point of a passage or a chapter like this? What is the real point here? And I was thinking about this, and I think the real point of this passage is that Christ has called us as believers to lay down our lives for Him. For some, of course, it will take God's grace upon our life. Okay, for some, this will end up in martyrdom. Some people, all of us, are called to lay down our lives. Some, it will result in physical death for us, martyrdom. But for others, it will involve a laying down of our lives in a more practical way. You know, we can lay down our lives in more than one way. Not all of us will go like Jesus to a cross and be nailed to a cross and die that way. Not everyone is going to be killed for their faith and martyred like many people. I think I heard the other day that 7,100 people were killed for the Christian faith this past year. 1 John 3:16 says it this way. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. He literally went to the cross and died for us. Goes on to say, well then, because of that, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with our words or with our tongue, but with our actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. God has called us to lay down our life, and maybe it won't be physically by martyrdom, but it certainly God has called us to lay down our life for others. Matthew 25 says, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Christ is calling us to lay down our life for one another. And in so doing, we in fact are laying down our life for Him. Now let's talk about the martyrs for just a moment. Stephen was the first martyr to lay down his life in the New Testament, recorded in Acts chapter 6. And so let's look at it here from Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin, that is that religious court, looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face. His face was like an angel. He had the glory of God all over him, Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. And now let's go into Acts chapter 7. You know, Stephen gave this great sermon of the history of Israel, but he got to a point where the religious council was listening, and then they became furious with him. It says in Acts 7, 51, Stephen said this to this religious court, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your forefathers, just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet that your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the prediction of the coming of the Messiah of Christ. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law of God that was put into effect through angels, but you have not obeyed it. And when they heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked to heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and they began yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, Stephen prayed and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, He fell asleep. He died. He gave up his spirit and entered into the presence of Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? God has called us as believers in Jesus Christ, many of us as believers in Jesus Christ, to lay down our life. And some of us, it's going to result actually in physical death. But what a glorious way to worship the Lord our God. What greater thing, what greater love could we do than we lay down our life for our Savior? But let's go back to the other thought, that God calls some of us to lay down our lives in other ways. Let's look at Acts chapter 12. If you'll turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 12. And it says here in verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Man, do you see what Revelation is talking about? Do you see what the Word of God is talking about? You know, there is an opposing force in the earth that comes against Christ, and it's the synagogue of Satan. It's the devil and all his forces that comes against the church. So King Herod was used as an instrument of Satan to arrest some that belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. The martyrdom for Christ. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, the religious people have always been the persecutors of Christ, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after arresting Peter, he put him in prison. There it is, laying down our life. Put him in prison, handed him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. And Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover, which would be a mock trial in which he would be found guilty and be put to death. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keeper stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, this angel of the Lord, and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. And then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "He wrapped your cloth around you and follow me," he said, and the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left Peter. And then Peter came to himself and says, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything that the Jewish people were anticipating to do to me," which was martyrdom, really. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked on the outside of the entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening it and explained, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had happened to Peter. After Herod had thoroughly made a search for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered them to be executed. I tell you, the devil was mad, wasn't he? Stephen, God gave Stephen the grace to lay down his life physically for Jesus. And he calls us, all of us, to be willing servants of Christ, no matter which direction this takes us. And Peter thought he also was going to be a sacrifice unto the Lord and was going to receive a martyr's crown. And then, because of the prayer of the saints and because God had a purpose and a will for Peter, he wasn't done with him yet on this earth, he sent an angel and supernaturally delivered him from prison. And Peter, later on in his life, when he was an old man, wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 through 15, he said this, he said, "I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." He says, "I'm an old man now, and the Lord has shown me that my death, physical death, is coming very soon. An angel delivered me when I was a younger man from the prison because Herod wanted to kill me. But God had other plans. There was more preaching work to do. There was letters to the church that the Apostle Peter needed to write. And he was writing these letters, and they were being circulated to encourage the believers of the churches. And now he says in 2 Peter 1:15, "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." What was he talking about? He's talking about the letters, the letter that he has written to the church, encouraging them, admonishing them to be faithful to Christ, to follow him no matter what the cost. He says, "The Lord has shown me my time for departure is gone, but I'm writing all of these things down that the Lord has inspired by his Spirit for me to say to you that after my departure, you may remember all of these things." We don't know what God's plan is for our life. Will it be to lay down our life as a martyr? Some of us, it will be. Or many of us, it will be to lay down our life in other ways, because God has a plan for our life, because there's still people to be reached. There's a lot of sermons to be preached. There's a lot of people to encourage other people, to pray with other people. There's a lot of things that God wants to do in and through your life. So what is the application of this chapter in Revelation chapter 7? We see God sealed 144,000 believers and kept them safe through tribulation. And then we saw a great multitude of believers that were saved by the blood of the Lamb, martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ. There were two kinds of people there, and God had plans for both of those people. We saw one on earth, 144,000, and then we saw the martyrs as they died in heaven before the throne of God. What is the application for us today in what we've seen out of this Revelation chapter 7? Let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, and I think we can get the application pretty plain from this. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And it was the law of the land that when they blew a harp and so on and so forth, that people were to bow down before this image, this false god, and worship. Verse 6, it says, who does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. If you refuse to fall down and worship this image, this idol. And in verse 8, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that worshiped the true and living God. And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have an issue and a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whosoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some of these Jews who you have set over the affairs of your province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, said, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I've set up? And this is what I'm trying to get. What is the application for you and I? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to King, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. We see in Revelation chapter 7, the faithful followers of Jesus Christ, the faithful followers of the Lord, 144,000 were sealed and protected through this fiery furnace, this great tribulation. But there were others that were faithful followers of the Lamb that had received the forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb and were made righteous and given white robes, that literally, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God will deliver us, but if he does not, we will be faithful to God. We will not bow down and serve a false god and false idol. Look at this. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 22. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot. King was angry. Make it 7 times hotter than ever before. It was so hot that the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men firmly tied up was thrown into the fiery furnace. It killed the soldiers that threw him in because the furnace was so hot. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, he was looking down below on that furnace and thought, I've got vengeance now. They will not bow to these idols of mine. They will not bow to this false image. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisor, wasn't there 3 men that we tied up and threw in the fire? They said, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of God, the son of the gods. Brothers and sisters, here's the application. If you have the seal of God's divine protection on you and God wants you to go through great tribulation, you will be saved by God's power from physical harm. But if he decides not to save you from physical harm and you go through it and you are slain and you are killed, we refuse to bow down to the false gods of this world. we will serve the true and the living God. Do you get the point? Nebuchadnezzar approached this furnace and shouted to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Servants of the Most High God, come out, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And everyone looked and saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel," I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, "to rescue his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except the true and living God." And Nebuchadnezzar made a proclamation that everybody worship the true and living God. That is the application, I believe, to us today. God calls us by his grace to have this kind of saving faith. Think about it. Only an act of grace could sustain these believers who were willing to lay down their lives for the true and the living God. I just want to conclude this evening by quoting the words of Jesus. This is a challenge to us all. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them and said something which apparently made the majority of the crowd turn and follow Jesus no more. Let me ask you, will you turn away, or will you commit your heart, your life to him and become his disciple? This is what Jesus said. "If anyone comes to me but does not hate his father, his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." You know, when Jesus said those words, Roman execution by crucifixion was common. 30,000 people a year probably were put upon Roman crosses and crucified. When Jesus said, "If anyone does not carry his cross and follow me," immediately they got the idea. To follow Jesus may mean that we lay down our life as a martyr. Do you really want to be my disciple? It may cost you your physical life. Do you want to be my disciple? Whether you're the sealed of the 144,000 that go through tribulation and come out on the other side victorious because Christ goes through the fiery furnace with you, or whether you were called to literally lay down your life. God calls us by his grace to this kind of saving, delivering faith. Let's pray. Father, what a challenging word from Jesus in this letter of Revelation and in other parts of the Word of God, and from the lips of Jesus himself. Lord, we can't do this in our strength. We can't do this in our ability. There's just no way we can do that. But Lord, if we set our attention on you, if we set our affection on you, I know we'll manifest in this mortal flesh the very life of Jesus Christ that will cause us to take on the afflictions and sufferings of Christ, like it says in Colossians 1:27. Give us this grace. And may this message be instilled within us. May we think about this. May this affect us today and challenge us to really know and understand where we are right now. And Lord, whatever it is you want to do right now among your people, I'm asking you to do it right now. I don't know what that means, Lord. But whatever you want to do right now, as people hear this message right now, whatever it is that you're wanting to do and you're doing in their heart, feel free to manifest your presence. Feel free to manifest your spirit, Lord. I'm asking you to do a work right now that only the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit can do. And I just ask this evening. I ask this right now in the name of our Savior, our Lord and King. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And the saints say, Amen.